Now, ultimately, today's passage that we've read, we might not understand all of the details as we were reading that, but it's ultimately about the word of God. The story revolves around a king who wouldn't listen to the word, a king who seeks out prophets to tell him what he wants to hear, and a king who pays a heavy price for ignoring God. And it confronts us clearly with some hard questions, and it leaves us in no doubt at all about the serious danger of ignoring God's words. Now, last week, we saw how Ahab had treated Naboth in order to steal his vineyard. And we saw how Ahab sins, how God confronted him with his sin through the prophet Elijah, and then how God held out grace to Ahab and he repented of that particular sin. The point of chapter 21 is to tell us that God cares deeply about justice and he will pursue it. But it also tells us that he cares about mercy as well, and he will show it even to a filthy toe rag of a king like Ahab. But just as God's word caused Ahab to repent back in chapter 21, we see in chapter 22 that God's word destroys the man who ignores it. That's what this chapter tells us. And there are four big questions that we learn from this passage, or four big questions that we will answer. Firstly, do you want the word even when it is hard to hear? Secondly, is your conscience captive to the word of God? Thirdly, how do you tell between true and false words from God? How do you know who's telling you what God has said? And fourthly, will you listen and heed God's word? These are four questions and challenges to us this morning. Firstly then, do you want the word even when it's hard to hear? So Ahab has smashed Syria and there has been peace for 3 years now. But he notices that their city, Ramoth Gilead, is still in Syrian hands. So Ahab decides to claim it back, and he floats the idea to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now, Jehoshaphat's son had married Ahab's daughter by this point. We're told that in 2 Chronicles 18. And that had created an alliance with Israel, and that is why Jehoshaphat is involved in Ahab's decision to go to war. Now, Jehoshaphat agrees to support Ahab, but in verse 5, you know, Jehoshaphat is a bit of a pious sort of guy. He thinks it's probably a good idea to make sure that God is on board with the plan before they go to war. No problem, says Ahab. I have a ton of prophets on hand just for this sort of thing. So he gathers his prophets together and he asks them, should we go to battle or not? And all 400 prophets agree in verse 6. God is happy and he will definitely give you victory, is what they say. But Jehoshaphat smells a rat, doesn't he? You know, these 400 people could be the 400 prophets of Asherah who didn't turn up when Elijah was fighting them on Mount Carmel. Or they could just be Israel's own false prophets who are claiming to speak for Yahweh. It's not entirely clear. But whatever it was that made Jehoshaphat uneasy, he isn't convinced that these prophets are speaking for God. And he asks Ahab, is there anybody else who we might have missed? Is there anyone else who might have a different view? And Ahab admits, oh, well, I've ignored one prophet, Micaiah. But then he says, I hate him because he always prophesies against my plans. But Jehoshaphat pushes and says, look, come and get him anyway. Ahab hated Micaiah because Micaiah told the truth. Micaiah delivered God's word, but Ahab didn't really want that. What Ahab wanted was loyalty and support. He wanted God's rubber stamp on the plans he'd already decided to make. Micaiah faithfully sharing God's word was seen by Ahab as the prophet just being difficult. He was just getting in the way of my plans. But God had kept one man who would tell Ahab the truth. And that was a mercy to Ahab, though he didn't realize it. Ahab still has access to God's word. There are 400 men lying to him, and he's got one man who will still tell him the truth. But Ahab didn't recognize God's faithfulness to him in that, because he didn't want to hear what God had said. He really just wanted a rubber stamp. He wanted affirming in what he already believed. And I think a lot of us have this mindset and problem in us as well, don't we? The word of God has a habit of confronting us, doesn't it? Not with the things that we want to hear, but with God's truth as it really is. And when we're confronted by the word, we have a choice. We can either heed it, or we can ignore it because it isn't really what we want to hear. Now, let's be honest, right? Nobody enjoys hearing that they're a sinner, do they? If I tell you that by nature you are a sinner, I by nature am a sinner, who wants to hear that? Do you know what I mean? It's not what you need on a Sunday morning, you think, is it? But ultimately, that's what God's word says. We can either hear that truth, or we can bury our heads in the sand and ignore it because we don't like it. Because truth isn't true just because we like it, is it? Truth is true because it's true. Now, but a lot of people, in reality, they don't want the truth, do they? They want to be insulated from truths they find inconvenient. They want to be sort of held away from views that challenge their idea of how things ought to be. Anything that doesn't conform to what I want to be the case, I'm just going to ignore. A lot of us are like that, aren't we? And the reality is, you can fill a whole church just by tickling people's ears and telling them what they want to hear. It's not difficult. There's a lot of people, if you ask them, they would say, I'm looking for a non-judgmental church, is what they'll say. Something like that. Now, what they mean by that is one that won't confront me with what the Bible says about me. They want to be affirmed, not challenged. They want truth to be what they want it to be, not what it is in reality. But when the word confronts us with God's truth, even truth that we don't like, he's showing us mercy, isn't he? We might not like it, but it gives us a chance to respond to things as they really are. It stops us pressing on with wrong things just because we want them to be true, and instead allows us to see what is really true and respond to it. So the question for us this morning is, what do you want? What are you after? Do you want God's truth as it really is? Do you want what God has actually said in his word to be presented to you in the way that he says it? Or would you rather have someone who tickles your ears and tells you what you want to hear and presents the truth in a way that you find palatable because it suits whatever it is that you want to believe? What do you want? Do you want the truth, or do you just want to be affirmed? But secondly, this passage wants to ask us, is your conscience captive to the word of God? Now, Ahab agrees to get Micaiah in verse 9, but in verses 10 to 12, we get some idea of what Micaiah is up against here. The two kings are sat on their thrones calling for war. All 400 prophets go on encouraging them to go to war. And then one prophet, Zedekiah, takes centre stage. He begins acting out a bull, goring people, to show that this is how the kings will ultimately defeat the Syrians. Now, we might look at that acting, you know, a guy going around with a set of bulls and sort of play acting. We might think that's all a bit weird. But ultimately, that is what prophets used to do. This isn't odd. There are lots of examples of real prophets, true prophets, acting out mini parables to the people they're speaking to underline their message from God. This was not the behaviour of some weirdo pagan nut job. This was proper prophetic action. This is what prophets did. And after this ritual, Zedekiah then brings what he calls a word from God. He begins with the proper prophetic formula as well. Prophets always started by saying, "Thus says the Lord." So he claims to be speaking for God. And then he references Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. He quotes from the Bible. So Zedekiah acts like a prophet, speaks like a prophet, and roots his prophetic word in the scriptures that they all accept. Now maybe now we can start to see what Micaiah is up against. A prophet claiming to speak for Yahweh, who speaks in the way that prophets are supposed to speak, who uses prophetic action in the way he's supposed to, who roots his prophecy in God's word, and who has his word confirmed by 399 other people. That looks pretty sound, doesn't it? Looks like that is a kosher word from God. And in verse 13, whilst all that's going on, the king's servant has found Micaiah. And he seems to know all about Micaiah's tendency to rain on the king's parade, doesn't he? What does he say? He tells him directly, "Don't go spoiling the party, Micaiah. You know, give a good word. Give a favourable word. Speak in line with the other prophets. Do yourself a favour." But Micaiah in verse 14 is clear. He says, "I will only speak what Yahweh gives me to speak." In other words, Micaiah says, "I'm not free to say whatever I want. I'm not free to give you a good word just because that's what the king asks for. My conscience is captive to the word of God, and I can only speak what the word of God says." Well, in verses 15 to 23, the king then asks Micaiah, what should he do? And in line with the instructions that he's been given by the servant, he gives him a good word. Micaiah turns around and says, "Go to war, just like all the other prophets have said." And that brings up a question for us, doesn't it? Is Micaiah lying to the king there? Is he telling him something that's not true? Well, no, Micaiah isn't lying. He's being sarcastic. In verse 16, if you look at there, the king knows that Micaiah hasn't told him the truth, doesn't he? He doesn't go, "Oh, thanks, Micaiah, off I go." He knows he's not told him the truth because he presses him to tell him the truth. In fact, the king's response to Micaiah suggests that they've been here before. Ahab says, "How many times should I make you swear you speak nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Now, Micaiah has been here before, told the king what he wanted to hear. The king's told him to tell the truth before, and then he actually turns around and tells him the truth. The king is insisting on a good word, so Micaiah gives him a good word. Then the king insists on the truth, and Micaiah gives him the truth instead. So in verse 17, Micaiah gives Ahab God's word. But instead of recognizing the truth, Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, "Didn't I tell you he never says anything good about me?" Ahab didn't want the truth. He just wanted affirming in what he was going to do. He saw Micaiah as a troublemaker and a problem for daring to tell the truth. Then we get this extra bit of prophecy in verses 19 through to 23. Micaiah says how God will destroy Ahab and send a lying spirit who will enter the mouths of these other prophets. And that raises another question, doesn't it? Is God deceiving Ahab now? Is God sort of lying to Ahab and leading him up the garden path? Well, we can say clearly not. God sent Micaiah to the king to tell him what was going on. You don't deceive people, do you, by telling them all about your deception? So God isn't actually deceiving anybody here. Ahab is being lured to destruction by his own prophets, and God tells him so, if only he will listen. He sends Micaiah to say exactly that. Don't listen to these guys, they're lying to you. But despite God telling Ahab his prophets are liars, and Ahab even recognising himself that Micaiah is telling him the truth, none of that makes any difference to the king in the end, does it? Ahab is beyond hearing God's word. His mind is closed. The word of God is irrelevant to Ahab. That's why he can go out and ask Micaiah for a good word. He says, basically, tell me what I want to hear. God's word doesn't matter. Just tell me that God agrees with me. Ahab isn't interested in the truth. He wants his view reinforced. His conscience is not captive to God's word. He wants God to affirm whatever it is he has already decided to do. And again, that same issue exists for us here today, doesn't it? We can be a bit like that. Do we want God's word as it really is? Or do we just want God to affirm whatever we think already? Will we bow to the pressure of society to teach whatever it wants to hear? Or will we stand firm on the word of God as it really is? That was a problem for Micaiah, wasn't it? There was social pressure to give a good word, but there was the need to bring the truth of what God had actually said. And we have that pressure in the church today, don't we? To present the word in such a way as to make it palatable to people. Not the word as it really is, but the word as we think people might like to hear it. You know, there are people, aren't there, who would ask to join the church, but who reject the Bible's teaching on all sorts of things. And when we point them to what the word says, well, they'll find other ministers, won't they, who are absolutely fine with those things. Now, some ministers will say, you know, it's fine if you're married, living together, no problem. Or people entering same-sex relationships as professing believers, no problem, that's fine. Or the Lord understands my need to go out and score drugs. I really just need them. Or, you know, the Lord gets why I have to lie on my asylum claim because, you know, that's really important for me. The Lord understands that. And other ministers would tell me all of that's fine. But the fact is, it doesn't really matter, does it, what we would like God to say about those things. It doesn't matter what we wish the Bible said. It's really above our pay grade, isn't it, to change God's word. Our conscience as a church should be captive to the word of God. I would love to affirm everybody in everything that they always thought, no matter how wrong it is, because that's just easier, isn't it? Makes my life easier to say, yes, that's fine, to everyone who wants to do anything. But it's dangerous to go beyond God's word. It is dangerous to change what God's word says. And we aren't loving anybody well by encouraging them to ignore it, are we? Those who would ask us to affirm them in ignoring God's word are actually walking down the same path as Ahab. How loving is it to tell Ahab to go to war when God said, if you go to war, you will die and you will lose your kingdom? How loving is it to affirm him in that? Much easier, isn't it, to affirm him? Yes, do what you want. Of course, that's fine. But it's not loving him, is it? To not tell him the truth. Well, in the same way, is it loving to say to other people, well, whatever makes you happy, whatever you feel like doing, that's absolutely fine. How loving is it to tell people that unrepentant sin that God has said he will punish in hell is actually okay if they just carry on as they are? That's not loving people, is it? It might be less socially awkward for us, but it's not kind. And worse than that, it's not only unkind to the people who we're affirming, but it isn't loving God either, is it? It's saying that what he says is important, what he says is right, doesn't matter, and we can ignore it. Then we need to ask ourselves, is our conscience captive to God's word? Are we people committed to the truth of God's word, even when it is awkward and it's painful for us? Would we rather have the truth as God presents it? Or would we rather he just affirmed us in whatever it is that we thought would make us happy? Well, thirdly, This passage wants to tell us how we distinguish between true and false words from God. Now, how do you know if someone's bringing you God's word? Because here, Ahab has 400 false prophets saying one thing and one dude saying something else. And in verse 24, Micaiah tells the truth, and all he gets for his trouble is a smash in the chops, and Zedekiah throws him in prison. That's it. He gets hit in the face, and he gets put in prison on meagre rations. Now, Ahab knew that Micaiah was telling the truth. The fact that Micaiah was prepared to stand up against the crowd and face imprisonment for the truth is a bit of a clue that he was maybe being honest when the others weren't. But even that isn't a guarantee, is it, that he's telling the truth? You know, so how can we know? How can you know which prophet is bringing God's word and which prophets are lying? What test have we got? Well, Micaiah gives us a really simple one. Very straightforward. He prophesied that Ahab won't return alive from battle with Syria, didn't he? Ahab, in verse 27, says Micaiah is going to prison until he returns victorious from battle. But then Micaiah shoots back at him in verse 28, if Ahab returns from battle alive, then God has not spoken through me. Micaiah says, I have given a false prophecy if Ahab returns alive. That's the test, isn't it? It's the same answer that he gives to Zedekiah as he wonders how God can speak a contradictory word through him and then through Micaiah. Well, Micaiah just says, wait and see. That's it. Micaiah doesn't ramp up the rhetoric, does he? He doesn't start doing extra rituals. He doesn't perform a miraculous sign to prove that he's God's man. He just says, wait and see. See what happens. We'll know who speaks for God when one of us is proven not to have told the truth. It's that simple, isn't it? This is the test that God sets for his prophets in Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. Let me quote that. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. Simple. If it doesn't happen, God didn't say it. And that person's a liar. And the reality is, that negative test is the only sure way of knowing. It is possible that somebody who isn't speaking for God might say something that does come true. That happens, doesn't it? If you don't believe me, just watch the weather presenters on the news. You know, they sometimes get things right, don't they? It's going to snow tomorrow. Oh, it did. Okay, they're not necessarily speaking for God when they say that, are they? But if someone ever says, thus says the Lord, I'm claiming to speak for God now, I'm speaking in his name, thus says the Lord, and it doesn't happen, then they are liars who are not speaking for God. They are speaking presumptuously, and they are putting words in God's mouth that he has never said. And we know what the Bible says about people who add and take away from his word, don't we? It doesn't end well for them. Now, it would be much easier for God's prophets, true prophets, if there was a more immediate test than that, wouldn't there? You know, but sadly, for Micaiah at least, he ends up in prison because there isn't a more immediate test. And as God's prophet who brings God's word, Micaiah is humiliated by being put in prison, and that means God's word is humiliated. But in the end, it will be seen to be right if it really is God's word, won't it? That's the only sure way of knowing. And this is a test to know who is bringing God's word. Does it fail to happen? That's the test. Just as Micaiah is humiliated here, the test takes some time to produce its results. We remember, the Lord Jesus was in this same boat, wasn't he? Jesus was not considered to be God's man who brought God's word by quite a lot of people. He was humiliated. He was ignored. And then he was put to death. But the wait and see test still holds in Jesus' case, doesn't it? Jesus, despite being put to death, rose again 3 days later, just as he said he would do. The proof that Jesus is who he said he was, the proof that he was God's man bringing God's message, is that God raised him from the dead just as he said he would. What he said proved to be true. When he claimed something was going to happen, it did happen. And the same is true for us today then. What test do we use? How do we know who is bringing God's word? Well, it's simple. Does what they say will happen actually happen? Or rather, when they say things will happen and they don't, they have not spoken for God. You know, for example, let me give you some examples. When Paula White pronounces victory for Donald Trump in the US election, is she speaking God's word or not? Well, we've waited and we've seen, and there's somebody else in the White House, isn't there? That was not God speaking. When Bill Johnson and the folks at Bethel Church in Reading pronounce victory over racism and the end of racial prejudice, were they speaking God's word? That they said, that's finished now. That's done. No more racism anymore. Well, quite a lot of people seem to think that still exists. That's still around. You know, that issue hasn't disappeared yet. You know, when Kenneth Copeland pronounced victory over coronavirus back in April, claiming it had been destroyed forever, was he speaking God's word then or not? Well, you know, we're all having to sit here in masks, aren't we? We're all socially distancing still. You know, I would love him to be right. That would be wonderful. But he wasn't. The rising death toll, the growing numbers of cases tells us he was not speaking God's word. Now, I will leave you in your own time to go and look up what the Bible says should happen to people who claim to speak for God and their claims end up not being true. But if you don't want to look that up, it does involve some big heavy rocks. Now the test of authenticity is not who appeared to be humiliated and who didn't. That's not the test. It's not who quotes the Bible most either. Satan quotes the Bible. He quoted it to Jesus. The test is whether the things that are said ultimately come true when they are said in Jesus' name. Or rather, they don't come true if they're claimed in Jesus' name. If what you say when you say, thus says the Lord, does not happen, you have not spoken for God. You are a false prophet and you are a liar. Let's be clear about that. And that's true equally, not just for prophets, but for people who open up the scriptures and teach them to. That's true for people like me, who stand here speaking from the Bible. When we preach, we're saying, look, this is what God says in his word, aren't we? And if we're bringing God's word truly and rightly, then it will be seen to be true, won't it? In the end, ours is a God of truth. And if he has spoken, what he has said will come to pass. You know, and so if I say this is what God says in his word and it doesn't happen, well, then I've not told you the truth, have I? I've misrepresented God, and that's a serious thing. That is the only sure test on people who claim to speak for God, isn't it? Did what they say actually prove true in the end? And if it doesn't, then they are liars. But fourthly and finally, will you heed God's certain word? So we don't know exactly how Ahab convinced Jehoshaphat to go to war. What we do know is that having locked Micaiah in prison, in verse 29, off they all go to Ramoth Gilead. They decide not to listen to Micaiah. But even Ahab hasn't quite convinced himself that his prophets were telling the truth. If Micaiah's word is total rubbish, why does he need to go and disguise himself in battle? Maybe he's just hedging his bets or something. But clearly, he isn't as sure of victory as he first claimed, is he? And it seems the king of Syria has his own plan. He was going to go and kill the king of Israel in order to end the Israelite attack. Ahab's disguise, though, he thinks, will surely stop all of that. If he doesn't know who I am or where I am, he can't get me, can he? Except that plan doesn't work, does it? In verse 34, a soldier fires his arrow at random. That doesn't mean he fired it by mistake, and it doesn't mean he didn't intend to kill anybody. What it means is he fired it without knowing it was fired towards King Ahab. He wasn't particularly aiming for King Ahab. He was just aiming for an enemy soldier. But the king of Syria was specifically going after Ahab, wasn't he? And he couldn't get him. But a random soldier firing his arrow in the hope of hitting anybody was what ended up killing the king. Now, if we didn't know better, we'd call that an accident, wouldn't we? Or we would call that a coincidence. But of course, you know, we do know better. God's word had come to pass. It wasn't the Syrian king's order that killed Ahab. It was God's word. God had decreed that that was going to happen. And with Ahab's death, the battle is over. It just ends. In verse 38, the fulfillment of God's word is emphasized. You know, what Ahab was trying to avoid, and what the king of Syria couldn't do, he wasn't able to do, God had brought to pass because of what he had spoken already. In fact, verse 38 fulfills three separate prophecies that we've already read in this book all at once. There's one from an anonymous prophet back in chapter 20, verse 42. There's one from Elijah in chapter 21 and verse 19. And then there's the one from Micaiah here in chapter 22. Three prophecies fulfilled in one event, all underlining the certainty of God's word. God had said it, not once, but three times, and it happened. History is not an accident, is it? It is guided by God's word. Whether that's the unwillingness of Ahab to listen, or the firing of an arrow by a random, unnamed soldier, everything that happens occurs to fulfill God's sovereign purposes in the world. But the point that the writer is making here is that God's word is sure and it is certain. Now, in a text like this, where the king ignores God's word and ends up dead, there doesn't really seem to be much to like about that, does there? You know, God's word is certain, and in this case, you're probably going to die. Well, that's not very comforting, is it? But for those of us who love the Lord Jesus and who take God's sovereignty seriously, this is actually great news for us. Because as sure as God's judgment against Ahab was going to happen, so the blessings that God promises to his people will also surely happen. Because God's word is certain. If God's judgment is certain because of his word, his blessings are also certain because of his word. We can trust what God says because God keeps his promises. And that means we can be foolish like Ahab and ignore God's word, or we can be wise and recognize that what God says will happen, will happen. Only a total fool would ignore the word of somebody who has been repeatedly shown to tell us the truth. If you know somebody tells you the truth, and they tell you the truth every time, no matter how difficult it is for them, no matter how awkward it is for them, no matter how painful for your relationship it is for you, they always tell you the truth. Only an idiot would go, "I don't believe you." Why would you do that? Of course you wouldn't. Well, God has been shown to tell the truth again and again and again and again. The wise response then to God's word, which has been shown to be true, is to believe it. God has told us, hasn't he, that outside of Jesus, the one who he calls the word, there is judgment. And if we ignore the word, like Ahab, we will be destroyed. But in Christ, the word, there is life. There is joy, there is peace, there is contentment. We can know our sin fully forgiven, and we can know an eternity with him. Now, if what God says is always true, aren't we utter fools if we reject Jesus? But if we trust him, if we believe what he says, and we believe in Jesus, then all of God's blessings will be ours. There is no more judgment. There is no more condemnation. But in him, we are made right with God. We are new creations. And we are blessed as children of God. So will you heed God's word this morning? Will you listen to what God says in his word? Will you respond to his offer of salvation in Jesus? Now, if we're wise, we will listen because we know it's true. If we're not wise, we will ignore it and we will face the same end as Ahab. So will you listen?